Exodus chapter 22. You might want to take a few notes tonight. This is the message I preached several years ago, timeless Bible teachings about the bride price. The points are the same, but a lot of this message is revised. A lot of it is updated. I think it'll be clearer. I think it'll be helpful if you'll pay attention. I believe it'll be a huge blessing in your life. Exodus chapter 22. Several years ago now, a preacher friend and his wife called. They were very excited. They had listened to and agreed with my messages, warning about the boyfriend-girlfriend game and the dangers of Christian dating. They especially liked and promoted the message, God's Plan for Finding a Mate. Their children had also listened to the messages and were in agreement. I listened on the telephone with delight because they felt they had found the fellow who was the one for their daughter. Before long, the young man's parents had also listened to the God's Plan for Finding a Mate message and wanted to set up a betrothal relationship with their son and the young lady. With the help of the pastor of the young man, a betrothal commitment was made in the pastor's office and then made public later in a church service. The pastor himself even preached a message where he pointed out to his people the rightness of what these young people and their parents had chosen to do. I was amazed and thrilled at what a perfect match these two young people were and how much their parents really wanted to do things God's way. The young man and young lady continued to visit when they could and talk on the telephone and write letters. And both sets of parents were joyfully envisioning a big, beautiful wedding sometime in the future. 3 or 4 months later, the father of the young lady called me again. There were problems. Things weren't going well. I counseled as best I could, but the main counsel that needed to be given was to the young man and his parents. And I was not their pastor and did not feel like I had the right to cross a jurisdictional line. I knew the relationship was headed for disaster, not to mention the testimony, which in some ways was even more important. But I was not in a position where I could properly help, so I did nothing. A few weeks later, the relationship was ended. 2 young people were hurt. 2 sets of parents were greatly distressed. Bible truths had been smeared, and what could have been a powerful positive testimony had turned into a negative testimony. About a year passed, and I was in another state in a meeting. A man came up to me, introduced himself as the father of the young man. He wanted to talk about the situation. He felt that the girl's father should not have called off the relationship, and he wondered what he could do about it. I set up a time and listened to his story. Then I said to him, "The problem was this. Your son did not pay the bride price." And then I went into detail and showed him how his son had failed to pay the bride price. I'm speaking tonight on the subject, timeless Bible teachings about the bride price. And I want to begin and end this message with 4 simple sentences. Listen to them. How important is it that a young man pay the bride price? Well, how important was it that Jesus die on the cross? That was the most important price ever paid in the history of the world. And the bride price is the most important price a young man will ever pay in relation to anyone or anything in his entire life. Notice with me, first of all, that the bride price or the dowry was one of 3 different earthly gifts that related to marriage. Now, I'm not going to teach that you need to pay a material or financial bride price of some sort. And yet the material in the Bible is often a picture of something powerful and clear, spiritually speaking. 2 of these 3 material gifts are found in some semblance still in American culture. The bride price is virtually unknown in our culture. Where people have heard of the bride price, for instance, I was flying to South Africa and then to Zambia, Africa, a couple of years ago now. I was on South African Airways, and there was an article in the South African Airways magazine talking about the bride price and how it was paid in South Africa. And where people in America have heard of the bride price, it's usually thought of with humor at best or disdain at worst because of the bad testimony of the way the bride price is handled in many other cultures and countries throughout the world. Now, let me picture this for you. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 14, Joshua chapter 23, verse 6, and Proverbs chapter 4, verse 27, we are told to not go aside from God's truth to the right hand or to the left. Truth is always central. Truth is always in the center, perfectly balanced and central to any life, in any culture, anywhere, at any time. We tend to move off the truth one way or the other. Left-wing liberals call those of us who believe the truth right-wingers. They say that because we are to the right of them. But it's also possible for you and me to move to the right of where we are supposed to be. So let me quickly describe to you a synopsis of God's truth on a young person getting to the marriage altar. Here it is, as best you can see it. A young man should keep his heart for one other person. He should go to sleep and wait on God to wake him up. When God does wake him up, he should work through his father, then perhaps seek the counsel of his pastor, then through her parents before saying anything to the young lady so as not to violate God's command against defrauding. It may be wise at that point for the girl's father and mother to have a list of questions to ask the young man interested in their daughter. It's important that they not look for perfection, but for the direction of his life. If the two young people barely know each other, the parents may seek a discreet way for them to get to know each other, but they should be very careful at this point not to date or even court. Courtship is a wonderful thing that I highly recommend, but it needs to take place in the secure relationship of betrothal and also in marriage itself. Every husband here tonight still ought to be courting his wife. Yes. To win the heart and then walk away, as is done so commonly in our day in dating situations, Christian dating situations, and courtship situations, is a clear violation of a serious negative command in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6. At some point here, the father of the bride should make clear to the young man and his father what he expects in relation to his daughter. The young man should commit to not only meet those expectations, but if possible, even to exceed them. He is really at this point committing to pay the bride price. Once everyone is committed to this being the will of God, the couple should enter a betrothal or a spousal relationship. Betrothal is the Old Testament terminology. A spousal is the New Testament terminology. The two young people can feel free to let their love grow and plan their lives together, knowing they are heading to the marriage altar. In the God's Plan for Finding a Mate message, I gave the four key principles like this. Stay asleep or go to sleep in relation to finding your mate or getting married. Number two, wake up with the leadership of God-given authority figures. Number three, make a wise decision as much apart from emotion as possible to avoid defrauding. And number four, establish a secure relationship that includes physical purity and the winning of the lady's heart. Now, you'll see people who are not always right in line with those, and one of those points they will mess up on, or two or three of them. But the closer they can get back, once they've left those key principles, my observation is that the closer they can draw back to those principles, then the safer they will be in the future. I have an interesting picture from the 1800s that reminds me of this. It shows a picture. It's a picture of a young man standing on the left-hand side of the screen. You can see it there on the screen in front of you. Notice he's standing there rather pensive and quiet and worried and concerned a little bit about what is going on, because he really is right there on the spot paying the bride price. You see those two fathers sitting at the table, and they are discussing what is going on as they're planning for their young people's lives. And you see the mother as she has her arm over her daughter and touching her. And the daughter is sitting there knowing that she can trust her father. And she also is a little bit anxious but relaxed about the situation because her father is taking care of the situation. And when I think of the betrothal relationship, I often think of that picture and the beauty of whole families talking about God's will in relation to their children's lives. Now, again, this is central truth, clear, safe, powerful, positive, God-glorifying, and frankly foundational to human life. I might add that this can be preached in any culture or country in the world, and it will correct their problems with getting to the marriage altar, whether they have moved to the right or to the left. Now, if you go to a country like Uganda, Zambia, Zimbabwe, South Africa, or some other African country, or even India, some other country like that, Papua New Guinea, Guyana, lots of countries in the world, if you preach Christian dating, you can't preach it anywhere except in countries that practice the dating game. And you won't solve their problems. What I just gave you, you can preach because it is biblical, because it is centrist. You can preach it in any country, anywhere in the world. And if people will line their lives up by then, led by the Holy Spirit as best as they possibly can, it will solve their problems and get young people safely to the marriage altar. So betrothal is in the center of God's truth. To the far left is worldly dating. To the middle left is Christian dating. Just slightly to the left, or occasionally just slightly to the right of the central truth, is what many call courtship. And I say to the left primarily because so many are still playing and toying with emotions, and because 50% of courtships are called off, according to one article I read written by someone I greatly trust and respect. Then there are those who are off on the right. Look at the chart again. And I'm not sure which of these is far right, middle right, near right, but I put them to the right because there is heavy or excessive parental involvement or even parental control, and there is some semblance of a bride price. You might note in passing that generally speaking, there is much divorce on the left and little divorce on the right. On the right are bride prices that devalue, bride prices that are perverted, and also totally arranged marriages. For instance, in India, the marriages are totally arranged by the parents. An Indian Christian man told me, "I did not talk with my wife until after the marriage. My parents and brothers suggested her. I would not speak to her look at her lest others think something is wrong." See, that's to the right of God's truth. Now, it's safer than what we're doing in America with the dating game. He continued, "If a boy saw my daughter and wrote her a letter, that is no good. My son would break his bones." Boys and girls have no contact. They would be in trouble. They would beat him. And that approach is to the right of biblical truth. It is not central. It does not simply allow normal human life to progress. It is not right in line with God's Word. Safer from what we've got with dating, but it's not in line with God's Word. I read an article in a newspaper when I was in Papua New Guinea 10 years ago about a man who negotiated a financial bride price that would require monthly payments for 20 years to the girl's father. 15 years into the marriage, with a house full of children, he defaulted on his payments. He came home from work one evening to find his father-in-law had taken his daughter and the children, and they would not be allowed to return home until he caught up on his payments. Now that is a perverted bride price. Amen? In early 97, my wife, daughter, and father-in-law and I were in the beautiful country of Uganda, Africa. I was asked to teach the national workers, pastors, and missionaries on these subjects. Well, in the Ugandan culture, a young man will negotiate with a girl's father till they arrive at a certain bride price, and then the girl is sold to her husband. Typically, the price the young man pays will be something like one cow, two pigs, three chickens, a piece of furniture, 100,000 shillings, which is about $100 in U.S. currency, and the total package typically in Uganda would be worth anywhere from $300 to $500. Missionary Brian Stensis, after we left there, wrote me and told me about going with one of their godly men by the name of William. In fact, he's pastoring the church where I spoke when I was in Africa. William is there now with his wife. And Brother Stensis told about going with William for his introduction, asking for his wife. Brother Stensis wrote, "I have never been so disgusted in my life." They, about 10 village elders and the father, started the bidding. It was like an auction. They wanted 1,500,000 shillings, about $1,500 U.S. After a few hours, William and his father gave their final offer of $800,000, which is about $800, But the father and the elders of the village refused to come below $1,000,000, $1,000. After they finished the negotiations, they asked me to speak. I preached what the Bible taught about love and marriage and that children were an heritage of the Lord. What they were doing was selling their children like cattle or property. And I explained that they had cheapened this wonderful lady by putting a cheap price on her and that I wouldn't consider even 100 million shillings from my daughter, $100,000 U.S. currency. As I was listening to my words and watching their faces, I was wondering, he said, if they'd beat us up and send us on our way. After I sat down, it was quiet for several minutes. It was like they'd never even considered what they were really doing. They invited us to come back sometime and share more about this and our faith. He said, God is so good. So some solid scriptural truth prevailed. As I preached, the night I preached to the people there, I turned from Scripture to Scripture and I said, what you're doing in this country is not right. Your custom cheapens the true worth of your daughters and causes them to feel almost worthless. Proverbs 31:10 says that a virtuous woman's price is far above rubies. I held up this little ring that my mother gave to me after the death of my father. It was the ring he used to wear all the time. It happened to be my birthstone ring. And it has this synthetic ruby in it. And I said, if this ruby I'm wearing were a genuine ruby, it would be worth $50,000. A handful of rubies would be worth more than $1,000,000. And the Bible is telling us that the value of our daughters is immeasurable. I said, how can you sell someone worth so much for a cow, two pigs, three chickens, a piece of furniture, and $100 bill? At the end of the message, one man stood and respectfully asked me, Pastor Davis, what do we do when the truth of the Bible goes against our culture? We Christians need to answer that question as well. And a few minutes later, Ugandan fathers spontaneously started standing up in that group. It was so powerful, I can remember it. I remember the chills running all over me to recognize that here was a group of bold Christian men who were gradually about to change their perverted culture in this area. They began to testify that when their daughters grew up, they would no longer negotiate, auction, and sell them like the rest of the world did around them. Thank God. Remember the point that we're on. The bride price was one of three different earthly gifts that related to marriage. The first was the bride price or the dowry. The dowry may mean something slightly different in our day, but this is the biblical meaning. The Hebrew word was mohar. The second was gifts or presents given by the young man to his betrothed. The Hebrew word was matan. And the third was a gift sometimes given by the bride's father to the new couple after their marriage. And the Hebrew word was shiluhim. Incidentally, these three Hebrew words pass straight from the Bible right into Jewish customs. And if you study Jewish customs even to our day, you can find these words, mohar, matan, and shiluhim, in Hebrew customs. Three times that word mohar occurs in the Old Testament. Each time it is translated dowry. The second occurrence is Exodus 22, verse 16 and 17. Would you notice it with me, please? And if a man entice, it means deceive a maid that is not betrothed, and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. He had a responsibility. He could not simply take her and then walk away. If her father utterly refused to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. There's the word dowry. That's the Hebrew word mohar. It was the purchase price for the wife or the wedding money. Now, according to Deuteronomy 22:29, this price was 50 shekels of silver. 50 is a beautiful number in this regard because the number 50 in the Bible is associated with joy and rejoicing. The 50th year was the year of Jubilee. Silver in the Bible symbolized redemption. Now I'm going to show you in a minute. Again, there is no definite material bride price. I would emphasize that. But I've suggested to several young men or their fathers that a gift of 50 silver dollars by a young man to a girl's father might be a symbolic, sincere way for a young man to say to a girl's father that he means business and he's not just playing games. Now, where else do you see someone paying a material bride price? In Genesis 24, Eleazar was impressed with the character, initiative, and responsibility of Rebekah as she voluntarily watered his camels, a tremendous task. He immediately gave her gifts. Then in verse 53, he brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah's mother. Here's the involvement of the mother here. And to Laban, who was acting in the place of Rebekah's father. And even though that chapter is so beautiful, you wonder, where is her father? And you recognize, even in those days, family situations were not perfect. And there will often be, in our day, people who are stepping in to help young people get to the marriage altar. Everyone who heads to the marriage altar needs some counsel and help as they do so. In Genesis 29, Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel. In Joshua 15, 16, and 17, Othniel captured Kiriath Sefer to obtain Aksa, the daughter of Caleb, as his wife. In the book of Ruth, Boaz purchased Ruth to be his wife. I'm talking about material bride prices in the Scripture, and in a moment we'll show you what they pictured. In 1 Samuel 18, 25, Saul asked for the lives of 100 of Israel's enemies as the dowry for his daughter. That is also, incidentally, the third occurrence of the Hebrew word mohar in the Scriptures. The first occurrence of the word mohar tied together the payment to the father and the gift to the bride. In Genesis 34:12, the heathen prince Shechem said, "Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife." Now notice that word gift. That's the Hebrew word matan that occurs 5 times in the Old Testament. It means gifts, offerings, or presents. It's only used here in relation to a bride or a marriage. And he was essentially saying, "I will pay any amount." If you'd like to join me, I'm going to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and show you an extraordinarily important passage in relation to this and the principles that rise out of this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4, "that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." This passage has been mistakenly interpreted for years by folks as saying this has to do with a man taking care of his own body. But if you study the Greek word for possess, that doesn't make any sense. The Greek word for possess is kateimai. It means to acquire, to get, to purchase, or to marry a wife. In Acts 1:18, it's translated as purchased a field. So, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And that word vessel is the same Greek word that is used in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, when it refers to the wives as the weaker vessel, referring to their strength in the area of emotions. And then in verse 5, it says, "not in the lust of concupiscence," not in a lustful way, "even as the Gentiles which know not God." Then there was the shiluim, or the gift given by the father to his daughter after they were married. You also see this. I'm talking about the three different gifts. Pharaoh gave his daughter the city of Gezer as a wedding gift. Rachel and Leah were given wedding gifts by their father. In Joshua chapter 15, verse 18, Caleb gave his daughter a field and springs of water as a marriage gift. I wonder if this concept has not been preserved in our culture by the father of the bride paying for the wedding. So you have the mohar, the matan, and the shiluhim. And these are the three different gifts that relate to marriage. And all this gift giving between people caused hearts to be bound together. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You might also notice here, most important, the spiritual applications of these three earthly gifts and what they picture. This is really exciting if you're listening carefully. Jesus paid the greatest bride price in history to win his bride, the church. He also showers his betrothed, the church, with gifts before our marriage. You see, our marriage is actually under in the future yet. What are the gifts he's showering on us right now? Eternal life, peace, security, spiritual gifts, blessings, above all, a relationship with Him. Is that happy ground or what? Somebody say amen. And the Heavenly Father is planning all sorts of gifts after our wedding. I get excited about thinking about this. What are the gifts we're going to have after the wedding for us as the bride? A new body, new heaven, a new earth, a home in heaven with streets of gold and gates of pearl. And we'll be able to eat off of the trees next to the river of life. And lots of surprises that are so wonderful that when the Apostle Paul took a peek into heaven, he was forbidden to tell us what he saw. All kinds of gifts. Now, what is the second timeless Bible teaching? It is this: the bride price relates to biblical betrothal. Now, where is the bride price in dating? Where would it even fit into the American dating culture? Most Christians will view betrothal as either an example, a pattern, or a prescription. I've had people say, well, I don't believe in betrothal. I've looked at lots of folks and say, yes, you do. And they say, no, I don't. And I say, yes, you do. They say, no, I don't. I say, yes, you do. And they say, how can you say I do? I said, because you're a Christian. You say you believe the Bible. It's in the Bible. You believe it. You have to believe it. It's in the Bible. They say, well, I say, look, everybody believes it's either an example of something or a pattern or a prescription. Since it's in the Bible, it must be at least an example of something. I also believe it is an ideal pattern for us to follow. At the end of Deuteronomy 22 is a discussion concerning what to do if someone is involved in the sexual sins of adultery or rape. In verses 28 and 29, God told what to do if they are not betrothed or single. Verse 23 and 24, God told what to do if they were betrothed. And in verse 22, God told what to do if they were married. Now notice this. There's no command here. This is just the way God in His wisdom looks at human life. God sees the single who are not betrothed. How many here tonight are single? Would you lift your hand, please? If you're single, lift your hand. If you're single, all those lift their hand, you are not betrothed. Then God sees the betrothed, and there's a few of those here tonight, and God sees those married. That there's no command to do this, but God describes this as though He expects it. It's just part of the way He sets up human life. Three phases of life: not betrothed or single, betrothed and married. Now, when and where in those phrases, in those phases of life, was the bride price to be paid? The answer may surprise you, but it holds the solution to many of the marriage problems of our day. The bride price was to be paid primarily before or during the time that the betrothal was initiated. But there was also a price to be paid during the betrothal itself and during marriage itself. The third teaching is this: the bride price establishes the fact that the father of the bride is in charge. And I put quotation marks around that, in charge. The father of the bride is in charge of his daughter, period. But the bride price nails that down even further. Remember again, Exodus 22. If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, the father's in charge of this, the father of the girl. He shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. And notice in verse 16, that word betrothed, that is the Hebrew word arosh, that is used 10 times in the Old Testament, translated betrothed 9 times, espouse 1 time, and this is the first occurrence of that word in the Bible. The Bible is very plain here. Just because two people have an intimate relationship does not mean they are married. In God's sight, there is a very real and very beautiful sense in which a father owns a daughter. A common phrase in the Bible is this: marry and given in marriage. Sons marry, but daughters are given in marriage. Sons leave home with their father's permission to establish a new home. Daughters are given to a young man who is establishing such a home. If a father has the right to say no to a young man who has been intimately involved with his daughter, how much more does he have the right to say no when there is simply an emotional interest? Young men, you should show zero romantic interest until you have a father's approval. And any young man who tries to go around a father is a trespasser, a thief, and a robber of the worst sort imaginable. I was talking to Titus Kamala from Kenya, Africa, about the marriage customs in the country of Kenya. Here's what he said to me. If a man goes with a lady to be married, he must prove that he has the father's permission or no one will marry them in our country. You say, but Pastor Davis, wouldn't that create problems where fathers aren't what they ought to be? Yes, it would, but not as bad as the problems we have in America, because the responsibility and authority of a father is questioned, challenged, or spurned. Brian Stensis from Uganda, Africa, again, in a newsletter from 1996, wrote this: in the United States, many, if not given permission, will either live together or marry without parental consent. If that happens here in Uganda, the parents of the girl have the right to, and they do it, have the young man arrested and sent to jail for kidnapping, no matter if the girl was willing or not. See, this culture recognizes the responsibility of the young man. If they were wed without parental consent, the wedding is not recognized. And the person who performed the wedding can also be put in jail as an accomplice. Then he winds it up with a little commentary. He says, maybe we could learn something from this African culture. I'm talking about how the bride price establishes the fact that the father of the bride is in charge. Now, that does not mean that he or the father of the young man have the right to abuse their authority. Let me explain what I mean by that. When my youngest daughter, Joanna, was betrothed to my newest son-in-law, Jared, they were married just a year and a month ago, and Jared had talked to his father, and his father had called me and asked if I would consider Joanna for Jared, and honestly, I was shocked. And then a couple of days later, we set up a time, and my wife and I went with Jared to a restaurant. We sat down, and he told us why he felt like Joanna was God's choice for his life. And then we prayed about it, we checked out some things. And then several days later, we felt like we knew our daughter and her heart, and that she would say, yes, that's something I want to do. And so we videotaped when we were talking to Jared there in the restaurant that day, and he was telling why he felt like she was God's choice for his life. And it's an interesting videotape. Y'all ought to watch it sometime. But you'd have to get their permission to do it, all right? But I sat her down on Friday evening and showed her the videotape. Then I looked at her and I said, we do not believe in arranged marriages. We don't. You know that. You've been in this house too long. You can say yes. You can say no. You can say I'll wait a while. You can say whatever you want to. And she looked at us and she was grinning from ear to ear. And she said, do I have to wait? Incidentally, they just had their 13-month checkup with the bees. And the bees gave them an A+. Said they're doing really great. And I was thrilled for that. I was thrilled with Jared. Do you know what he did? Do you know what Jared was doing when he went to the bees and sat down with his new wife of a year and 1 month to just talk about how their marriage was? He was still paying the bride price. He was still saying, she's special. I don't want to make sure that I don't do anything that makes her not feel special. Anyway, that night in the living room, after she said, I don't want to wait, yes, I know this is God's will for my life, she said, I fasted and prayed about this as well, and I know that Jared is God's will for my life. Well, she didn't know it, but Jared was just a phone call away, and so were his folks, and within about 10 or 15 minutes, they were both there. And we greeted them, and we talked, and we laughed, and we watched the video, and we talked some more, And then we did, listen to me, we did what every couple, every set of parents should do in a situation like that. We sat down and wrote down what was going to happen the next several months. Why? Because we didn't want there to be any misunderstanding between the two sets of parents, because with parental involvement, which the Bible teaches and which I'm for, but what I'm seeing more and more across America and having to counsel with more and more, I'm seeing all kinds of hazards from the parental involvement. From parents giving permission, then taking back permission. From giving permission and saying, here's what you got to do, and then adding to it or changing it. All sorts of things. We discussed it in their presence. We said, as the fathers and the mothers sitting there, we said, is this what we're going to do? And we said to Jared and Joanna, do you understand that? Is that all right? They said, yes, we understand it. And here's what we said. You have our permission to head to the marriage altar. You have permission to plan your lives together. You have the permission, Jared, to win her heart and vice versa. Here's what we ask. You must never be alone together. You can't trust the flesh. Please don't fight us on this. Help us protect you from the weaknesses of the flesh. And then we say this. We will not be changing what we expect. I said, Jared, I won't be adding to it. Here it is. I wrote it down. I said, Brother DePoppy, do you agree to this? And I said, not only that, we promise you, we will not pull the rug out from under this relationship. We're giving permission, and we will not defraud you by pulling the rug out from under the relationship. Some people in our day, and not only in the dating culture around us, as well as in the courtship culture around us, as well as in the betrothal culture around us, some people are almost as cavalier about breaking off a betrothal or an engagement as the 1928 magazine ad I saw that pictured a lady breaking off an engagement because of her fiancé's bad breath. That's what it is. The picture has a fella standing there. He's holding her ring that she's given back to him and a bottle of Listerine at the same time. And the appellation says the ring came back with a bottle. And it says a woman we know took direct means to settle a matter which she couldn't bring herself to talk about. She returned the engagement ring with a bottle of Listerine. It carried its own implications. Brutal? Perhaps. But those who today offend by halitosis deserve not too much consideration. They ignore the facts about it. They refuse to suspect themselves. They fool themselves. And I want to tell you, that's hilarious, but it's also ridiculous. We all know it is ridiculous. And when people in our day make commitments and then just carelessly break those commitments, somebody needs to wake up and say, we can't do this. Wise, godly young people should not try to take advantage of the security of the betrothal relationship, and wise parents should never threaten the relationship. Over and over, I hear this all the time. Well, this couple's together, they're in love, they're trying to plan their lives, and one or the other parent steps in and tries to stop everything. That is defrauding of the worst sort. It is the breaking of the key negative command, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. I have said to parents several times over the last few years, you would have been better off to have just let your children date like the world. I warned another father who had 5 or 6 more children come in, and he did this with his oldest daughter. He let her fall in love with a guy. He was letting them advance in their relationship together. Suddenly, he just killed the whole relationship. And I said to him, your other children are watching and are learning that they cannot trust dad to deal with this matter. You know, it's really not up to the parents to decide where this couple's going to live. That couple are going to live where they plan to live their lives. It's up to the couple where they live and what they do. And I've had to say to parents several times, yes, protect your children for the weaknesses of the flesh, but other than that, take your hands off and let them be adults. If they are not mature adults, don't let them get to this place. I know of a father 3 months into the relationship who changed the bride price and told the young man he needed to have a house and have it paid for before he could marry his daughter. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how he devastated both of them? There's a biblical example of that kind of foolishness. It's found in Genesis 29-31, where Jacob went to Laban and agreed to work 7 years for Rachel and then got Leah instead. He was deceived. Then he had to work 7 more years for Rachel. You see what was happening? Laban was changing the bride price. He was shifting his expectations. And in Genesis chapter 31, verse 7, Jacob said to his wives, "Your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me." And in verse 14 and 15, Rachel and Leah answered and said to their husband, "Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us." He's treated us like we're just chattel of some sort, and hath quite devoured also our money. And they resented the fact that their father had sold them to Jacob and the exorbitant price that he exacted from them, and they are all ready to move away from the parents. And that is exactly the same kind of thing that's happening in our days when couples finally do get married, and this terrible testimony, these parents would not let them plan their lives. And now this couple, they just move away. They say, "We can't live with this." The fourth Bible teaching about the bride price is the bride price, and this is the key point in the whole message tonight. The bride price is primarily the self-sacrifice of the young man. Tangible material gifts are fine, but the bride price is not primarily silver. It is above all self-sacrifice. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 are the key verses here. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The main bride price in the Bible was the blood Jesus shed to pay for His bride. One author wrote this: "The world takes us to a silver screen on which flickering images of passion and romance play. And as we watch, the world says, 'This is love.' God takes us to the foot of a tree on which a man hangs and says, 'This is love.'" The world looks at a young man indulging himself and satisfying himself with emotional and fleshly excitement accompanied by little true concern for the feelings or the future of the young lady or her parents, and the world says, "This is the way to get to the marriage altar." God looks at a young man denying himself, assuming the risk as he approaches both her father and the young lady, doing whatever he has to do to live for the young lady, doing all in his power to let her know that she is glorious and special, doing all he can to bring fulfillment and a wonderful future to her life, doing everything her father requires, and God says, "This is the way to get to the marriage altar." A young man who understands the value of his bride will never feel he has paid too high a price of self-sacrifice. A young man who starts out paying such a price and continues paying such a price will fulfill to its fullest extent the meaning of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." God wouldn't even allow Adam to get Eve without the sacrifice of part of his own body. Self-sacrifice is the key price that must be paid. It must be paid at betrothal, during betrothal, and after the marriage takes place. He must live for her instead of himself. He may not give her everything she wants, but he will give her everything she needs. And such a sacrifice will bring out a spirit of gratefulness and love and reverence on the part of a wife that will motivate her to virtually do anything for her husband. I can't help but think here of the story found in 2 Samuel chapter 23. David was remembering what it was like years earlier to come in from the countryside hot, dry, thirsty, and get a cool drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. And in the hearing of three of his mighty men, David said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And those three mighty men single-handedly broke through the Philistine army lines, drew water out of the well, and brought it back to David. David considered their sacrifice, watch this, too valuable and too great for him to drink of it. He treated it as a blood sacrifice and poured it out as an offering to the Lord. And a husband who pays the price of the self-sacrifice of his own life for his wife will most likely live to see the most incredible, motivating spirit of reverence and gratefulness any man could ever hope to see in this life. All material gifts are relative in value to the wealth of the giver. When Michael Manley began to sense that Janessa Wallace was God's choice for his life, he decided he wanted to give a gift to her father that would be symbolic of how special Janessa was to him. Over a 2-year period, he purchased, several at a time, 49 silver dollars. Then for the 50th coin, he bought a $20 gold, double eagle gold piece valued at $400. He packaged them beautifully and gave them to Janessa's dad, Steve, and said to him, "This is all symbolic of how special your daughter is to me. I did that last coin in gold to say there's really no way that I could say how valuable she is to me, because her price is far above rubies and I could never begin to pay what she's really worth." Before that time, Michael had been in a conversation with Janessa's mother, Mary Ann, and Michael said to her, "I want to marry Janessa." And Mary Ann said, "It'll cost you everything." And Michael replied, "And I'm willing to pay it." When I asked Steve, the father, how he felt about the gift of these coins, he said, "Brother Davis, I was touched, I was flabbergasted, I was taken back, overwhelmed, honored, humbled, wow." He looked at Michael and he said, "Michael, you didn't need to do this." But then the father said to me, "But Pastor Davis, it created a solidarity between me and him. I can also see that it wouldn't work for a gift like this unless people understood the heartfelt nature of such a gift." Then he said, "I've put this in a special place. And what I'm thinking right now is that on their 25th wedding anniversary, this couple's married now and they have a little one on the way. For their 25th wedding anniversary, I think I'm just going to give it back to them." And then I thought this, wouldn't it be special to then give one of those coins to every child and grandchild, as long as they lasted, as a godly testimony and heritage? I asked Janessa what she thought, and she said, "Pastor Davis, it definitely made me feel very special and worth a lot that he was collecting those coins before I even knew that I was going to marry him. It was unique. It was unusual." She said, "You know, at his age, guys are usually spending their money for all kinds of other things. And he was saving to buy that so that he could tell my father how special I was." Number 5, the bride price shows the character of the young man. It's shown in the way he seeks to do more, not less, than the father expects him to do. In 1 Samuel 18, David paid twice the dowry for Saul's daughter that Saul asked for. Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel. When he was given Leah instead, he worked 7 more years. Number of character qualities a man should have before he takes a wife. You can see those in the life of Adam in Genesis 2, 15 to 23. Diligence, responsibility, teachability or humility, decisiveness, faith, patience, and commitment. In most ways, I readily admit that the way my wife and I got to the marriage altar was anything but ideal. But there's one thing I did. I drove from South Carolina to Illinois, almost 800 miles, in a day when there were very few interstates. A bigger trip than I'd ever made solo in my entire life. And I did it more than once because there was someone in Illinois worth driving that far for me to see. I was willing to do it. The 6th teaching about the bride price is that the bride price changes the focus of the young man. He can no longer, he recognizes now, be a boy. He's about to be and should be now a man with a wife and a home and probably children and all the responsibilities that accompany with that. The bad price of self-sacrifice makes him focus on his bride and planning to care for her needs. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Number 7, the bride price changes the young man himself as he pays this. A young man's natural focus is, please me, be mine, satisfy me. He dare not walk into marriage with that thinking. That thinking must change before marriage to this, let me serve you. Let me meet your needs. I'm here to live for you as my bride. I was asked the question, aren't there as many girls who only want to be selfishly satisfied? Or is it just the men? And I certainly would not argue that either men or women can be selfish and self-centered. But I got to tell you something, folks. In my counseling over the years, God knew what He was doing when He said that the men were the ones who needed to really learn this, because we men have a real problem with selfishness and self-centeredness. It tends to be my food on the table when I say, my chair, things my way, and we need to learn to love our wives as our own bodies, the Bible says. Number 8, the bride price gives security to the girl's father and mother. That's a big concern. There are so many rebellious rogue robbers out there that a young man who pays the bride price instead of dodging it is a relief to a girl's father. The young man's respectfulness and sense of responsibility gives security to his future father-in-law. I returned a call to the father of a young lady who was sincerely wanting to make sure he did the right thing in relation to his third-born daughter. He had already messed up with the first two. He had had problems with an older son and an older daughter. Both had had problems, one with Christian dating and the other with worldly dating. And he had already decided against sending this third-born daughter to a college that practiced Christian dating because he realized he's liable to lose her too. In the meantime, a young man had seen this daughter and felt she was God's choice for his life. The young man understood the Bible principles, so he went directly to the father. But this committed Christian father, who had now called me, did not understand the Bible principles. Almost humorous what he told the fellow to do. He told him he just wanted the young man to spend time with his daughter and talk to him and get to know her and come and talk to him after that. Well, he listened to a couple of messages. He understood the dangers of the possibility of emotionally defrauding, and then the father changed his approach. He said, I want that young man to fly here and see us, and as quickly as possible I want him to do this, and then I want him to pay for her to come where he is. Now, I know this is not going to be easy and it will require some sacrifice on his part, but that's all right. I'm considering this part of the bride price. This will show me that he means business. I just want to know that he means business. I told you a while ago about Jared and Joanna. I remember the day that I talked to him at the restaurant there. And I asked him how he knew that Joanna was the one for him. And he said, I have been fasting and praying about this one day per week for months. And when I heard that, I felt like he has paid the bride price. He's shown he is sincere about this matter. Number 9, the bride price gives security to the young lady. When a fellow goes to the self-sacrificing trouble of talking to his father, perhaps even his pastor, her father, then paying the bride price, a young lady has far more security than if she's treated like just another object. A young lady who understood the Bible in this area went off to a Bible college where they practiced Christian dating. She was asked by a fellow for a date. And she said, well, you have to talk to my dad. And when he heard that, he said, oh, it's not worth all that trouble. You know what she interpreted that as? I'm not worth anything. And I said to her, You see the problem with the Christian dating. He's saying you're not worth the trouble. Now, how much security and self-esteem did that give to that girl at that time? And number 10, the bride price transforms the self-image of the young lady by causing her to feel that she has great value. Many different places I've preached, I've made a statement like this. Virtually every lady seems to have some type of problem with a low self-image. They just don't feel special. They feel like a nobody. It's not true, but they often feel that way. Men, you and I have to always be careful not to do anything to add to that. We were at the gym the other night. One of our young ladies was standing there. I walked over to her. I called her name and I said, "You are an awfully special young lady." She said, "Thank you. Why did you say that?" Because I looked at her and I said, "Because I suspect that you often feel like you're not special. And I don't know that, but I've just talked to so many girls, and I had four girls in my own home, and I know that girls often don't feel special. And I just want you to know you are super special to all of us and to God and to your family." She was just beaming. She said, "Thank you so much, Pastor Davis. I want to tell you something. We need a little more of that." When did God mean for this problem that ladies have to be fixed? A dad's attentiveness helps. But perhaps the biggest fix of all comes when a young man pays whatever price he has to pay to get her. Girls, whatever you do, don't chase guys. Don't throw yourself at guys. You doom yourself to feeling cheap for the rest of your life. In Exodus 22, when self-indulgence took place on the part of a man, God immediately required self-sacrifice. The fella had to pay. He may or may not get to marry the girl, but he had to pay. Why? So the guy wouldn't feel that you can take something precious that belongs to someone else and not have to pay anything for it. So the girl would not feel cheap. The boyfriend-girlfriend game and the dating game of our day promotes this cheapness. A girl is not valuable. She's disposable. You're tired of her? Get rid of her and find someone else who's better to your liking. Now, what does that say to a girl? That she is inferior and worthless. Can you think how Leah must have felt in Genesis when Jacob paid to get Rachel but not her? God wanted Leah to feel her worth, so He gave her a son, Judah, not just any son, but one in the lineage of the Messiah. Jesus was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So it transforms the self-image of the young lady by causing her to feel she has great value. The failure of men in Western culture to pay the bride price has caused ladies to seek a feeling of worth by trying to be equal with men. But where is a man's value ever compared to rubies? For a woman to make herself equal to a man is to devalue herself. You remember my opening story? I said to the father of the young man who had been in what they called the betrothal relationship with a young lady, "The problem was this, your son did not pay the bride price. Y'all expected her to come visit you, but he was too busy to come and visit her. He had the money and time to make a trip to Mexico, but didn't have the time and money to come and visit her." He said, "But it was a missions trip." I said, "Sir, at that time in his life, there was nothing more important than his relationship with his betrothed. Nothing in the whole world." Her father tried to talk to you about it, but y'all made excuses. Her feeling of being special began to drop, and the dad said, "That is enough of that." Her father had to protect her against the one who was also supposed to be protecting her. That young lady is now happily married. She wrote my daughter just before her marriage. She didn't marry that fellow. She married another one. She went through the betrothal relationship, but that fellow paid the bride price. And she wrote my daughter and she said, "The fellow came here on business earlier this summer and has been coming back to visit almost every weekend since. 14-hour round trip. Unknown to me, he had been praying about marrying me for a year before he ever came here. His dad and mom had been praying that he would marry me for the last 2 years. And you know what the difference was? The difference was there was a young man who was willing to pay the bride price. Jesus paid the ultimate price for us so we could be saved. And our young men especially need to recognize the value of young ladies. And we should protect them, honor them. And when it comes to marriage, we need to pay the price so that they have a great feeling of worth." Would you bow with me, please?